In the first coming of Jesus, there were prophecies concerning his coming. Were they literal or figurative? Well, was he literally born of a virgin? Was he literally born in Bethlehem of Ephraim? Was he literally riding on a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem? Yes.
It's because of his first coming, Pastor Brett Metter says we can expect Jesus to return.
If all those prophecies of Jesus' first coming were literal, why in the world wouldn't we think that all the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus are literal?
In the Gospels, Jesus instructed his followers to be watchful and ready for his return. But it's interesting to note that in 2 Peter 3, believers are warned of scoffers who will mock the promise of Christ's return. Coming up on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reminds us that through the enemy's coordinated deception surrounding the coming end times, God's promises are sure. And we're so glad you've joined us for this special Prophecy Update edition on today's Word. Our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church near Portland, Oregon. Pastor Brett, thanks for joining me.
Thanks, Kurt.
Brett, we're going to take the next 2 days to step away from our normal study in the book of John and look at some things that have been going on in the world today and what you call a prophecy update. Can you tell me a little more about why you do these updates in prophecy?
You bet. You know, the Bible tells us over and over that we are as Christians to be watching, ready, vigilant, sober. Jesus told us that. Paul talked about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. We're supposed to be, in the Old Testament, like the watchman on the wall is the phrasing there. And the idea is we don't know the day or the hour of the return of the Lord or the rapture of the church, but Paul says, you will know the times and the seasons. And another thing that the Bible reminds us is that Israel is God's timepiece. So when we talk about Bible prophecy, we talk about what the Bible says that the last days will look like. And then we just kind of see, boy, what are the days that we're living in look like? Because we're told also not to be ignorant concerning God's plan for Israel and his purpose. So our prophecy updates are not me prophesying what's going to happen, but we're looking at what the Bible already has prophesied about the end times and just comparing that with the days we're living. So it really is great to look at the geopolitics really with a biblical Christian worldview as it relates to the days we're living.
Thank you, Brett. And to begin our prophecy update today, which Brett preached just a few weeks ago, here again is our Bible teacher, Pastor Brett Metter.
One of the things that I'm finding interesting is the attitude that I've been talking about and mentioning from time to time, but it's just growing faster than I ever would have imagined. And that is sort of an anti-Bible prophecy attitude. Have you guys sensed that too? It's swirling in the church world in kind of a radical way, but there's a group of people that are starting to pick it up. There's a group of people that are starting to say, wait, what is the Bible really saying about this? And you wanna know who it is? Secularist, non-believing, non-Christian people. It's a strange thing. I'm watching the church sort of deny Bible prophecy, and we're watching secularists and some people that are kind of a different worldview or whatever, they're kind of saying, what is this deal? But there's a huge problem associated with that that I want to suggest, and it'll be somewhat of a theme, but we're going to cover a lot of different things, but that's kind of where I wanted to go, and that's why I wanted to start here in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 7, and many of you are very familiar with this. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or passed away or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter here says, listen, know this first. Now, whenever you read that, first of all, it's not just first of a long list. The idea is priority. when you're talking about end times and Bible prophecy, which is really what 2 Peter chapter 3, this chapter is all about. You know, the coming of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, what the Lord's going to do and what should we do. It's a great chapter when you're a Bible prophecy student. You really need to be familiar with, you know, 2 Peter 3. But he says, this is kind of the first thing that is priority. He says, knowing this first, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. It's almost like the priority set. One of the great signs of the times that the Bible gives you and me to really think about is that there will be scoffers that will come. And one of the things you might note is I think one of the reasons we're seeing people be less enthusiastic about Bible prophecy is there are scoffers, I guess, in the secular world or in the godless communities and what have you. But some of us didn't really see this. Well, you know, I've been doing Bible prophecy updates for 40 years, but I never really imagined that so much of the scoffing would come by the Christian church itself. That's just such a shock to me. But I guess I shouldn't be shocked when I consider what the Bible talks about, the scoffing that's gonna come and the delusion that's gonna come with that. Strong delusion, we'll talk about that. But the idea is being deceived. And some of the deceived, even the very elect, have the potential to be deceived. So he says, first, one of the first signs of the times you should look at is the amount of scoffing that's going on. And so when I see that, my initial response is, oh man, the church is scoffing and there's people laughing at the rapture of the church and things that the Bible is very clear on. But people are saying, the rapture is not even in the Bible. Christian people are saying that. Of course, it's not the word rapture. That's the Latin Vulgate translation. The word is caught up in the air, or harpazo in the Greek. Whatever you want to call it, the idea is we're going to meet Christ in the air. The second coming's not like that. The second coming, he's not coming to pull us out. The second coming, he's coming to stay, and he's going to rule and reign. And people are so confused about that one. They think that there's two comings. How you rapture people are saying there's two comings. Nope, only one coming. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to be taken up to be with him, where we go for our heavenly honeymoon with our Savior Jesus. And it's like a 7-year honeymoon. Meanwhile, back on the Hall of Justice or Injustice, the world, there's gonna be tribulation for 7 years. And there's a whole purpose why we're taken out the rapture, because we're not appointed under wrath, 1 Thessalonians 4:5 talks about. So we're supposed to comfort one another with these words that we'll be taken up because we're not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. So the rapture is something that we look forward to, the Bible teaches, and it's not just in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's in other places as well. Now, remember, I think that, and this is really tricky because I think I'm shifting on this a little bit, but the first thing we need to say is just because somebody doesn't believe in the rapture, that's not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith, whether they're a Christian or not. I believe that makes them incorrect if they don't believe in the rapture, but they can still be a brother or sister. One of the things that might happen though is progressive Christianity and some of the liberal theology that we're seeing, one of the things you see that is a precursor to that is to deny the rapture and deny the Bible on those things. It opens a door for vulnerability to start letting essential doctrines start to creep into their view. That's why it's a little tricky. I've seen people go from believing just like the 1 Thessalonians teaches and the rapture and pre-trib, and then they open the door. Oh, the rapture. Yeah, maybe that is kind of dumb, this rapture. And then they start following some of the people that teach that very vehemently. And then they start realizing, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't take the Bible literally. Did you know that's one of the biggest things when you throw dispensationalism out the window? One of the first things you do is stop taking the Bible literally. We dispensationalists are the most literal interpreters of the Bible. And those that don't believe in the rapture, they start taking things way more figuratively. And that starts to open a can of worms, because what else can you say is figurative instead of literal? And then pretty soon your doctrine's all cattywampus and you got to watch out for that. So it is important, even though it's the rapture of the church is not one of the essential doctrines. But here in our text, you know, it says the attitude is, well, things have been going on the way they have from creation. And then he taps into this, they're willingly ignorant. And then he uses the idea of Noah and the flood as a model. God judged this world one time before, the whole earth, and that was the flood of Noah. And they were willingly ignorant, saying, oh, what's Noah doing building his boat? And he built it for 100 years. What are you doing, Noah? Building a boat, there's gonna be a great flood and God's gonna judge the world, repent. And no one listened. Well, Peter's saying this is the same exact attitude that will be in the last days. The last days will be marked with scoffers who are willingly ignorant of what the Bible actually says. And then they'll be taken like they were in the flood, only this time it won't be a flood, Peter says here in verse 7, but he's reserving this time the world to be kept unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this is such an important part of Bible prophecy. There's this willful ignorance and even sort of a hatred and sort of a mean-spiritedness against people who believe in the rapture of the church and even study end times. In fact, this is all over. I agree with an article by Tim Moore from Harbinger's Daily article. His title of his article is Anticipation or Apathy? Professing Christians have become the very mockers Peter warned would rise in the last days. This article goes on to say what I've been kind of saying sort of lightly for the last several years, how we've seen the ramping up. He said, following the fervor of the apostles and the evangelistic urgency of the church fathers, the church has waited almost 2,000 years for the promise of the rapture and Jesus' subsequent return. And by the way, all the anti-rapture people say, oh, the rapture, it was invented by John Darby and it's really a brand new thing. It really isn't. I would say it's a 2,000-year-old understanding when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. That's how old the rapture is, the idea of the rapture. I do believe it's true that many people didn't really take it literally and didn't really believe it for centuries. And the reason why is they didn't take it literally. And they also didn't take Israel becoming a nation again, literally. And they also didn't take the world nations like Iran and Iraq and all the Middle Eastern countries and all the things the Bible says about the way they would be in the end times. They didn't take those things literally. Somewhere along the way, they should have said, wow, all this is coming to pass literally. In the first coming of Jesus, there were prophecies concerning his coming. Were they literal or figurative? Well, was he literally born of a virgin? Yes. Was he literally born in Bethlehem of Ephraim? Yes. Was he literally riding on a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem? Yes. There are more than 300 literal prophecies that Jesus checked the boxes on. If all those prophecies of Jesus' first coming were literal, why in the world wouldn't we think that all the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus are literal? That's an argument you need to remember because it's, to me, airtight. And those that say, well, it's all figurative. Jesus, you know, is coming and all this stuff. We're not supposed to take all these things literally. Well, we're literalists and we believe it. Well, the reason that's important is because one of the straw man arguments that you'll see out there is the early church didn't believe in the rapture. They weren't waiting or anticipating his return. Read your Bible. They were thinking the Lord was going to, you know, come back and the end times were going to be in their lifetime. They believed that. Well, Brett, that's really... is that what the Lord does, makes his people for 2,000 years wait with expectation? The answer is yes. Why? Why does God make Christianity wait for 2,000 years before he comes and have that anticipation? Well, the Bible tells us there's a purifying effect on those of us that have that anticipation. If you really believe the rapture of the church can happen tonight, you're not going to say, hey, after Bible study, let's go to the strip club and sin it up. No, but I think like 1 John chapter 3, it says, those who have this hope, he purifies himself. There's a purifying effect. You're trying to be on your best behavior. I think that's what one of the nice byproducts of having the idea of imminence, imminence where we believe it could happen at any moment. He comes at a time when you know not, and that's what the Bible teaches. Well, this guy goes on and says, as the years turned into decades and then centuries, some Christians began to wonder, and then he said, and eventually wander, and that's true. Instead of asking, how long, O Lord, they began to doubt, and either actively or passively, the promise of his coming, just as Peter warned, would happen, and they would say, they'd become scoffers of that. So I think that that's one of the things that's happening, and it's contributing to this, I believe, great deception that's going to be coupled with the scoffing. You know, Peter talks about the scoffing, but scoffing turns into, I think, deception. And that's another mark of the last days. In fact, usually when people speak of the great deception, they're referring to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Does anybody remember who that is, the one we're talking about? Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Then it goes on, and it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, that's the bummer. People don't love the truth anymore. They just want to have falsities and live with that and cling to those things. But truth is something you and I should love. And by the way, you can't have real love without the truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about how truth is something that you rejoice in if you really have true love. The definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love rejoices in the truth. And that's part of this. So one of the problems is people don't really love the truth as much. But it says, for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this passage here predicts that God will, in the end time judgment, send a powerful delusion so that they might believe a lie. And if you know the story, God's going to only, it's a little bit like Pharaoh. Remember, did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden his heart? Yes. Same thing's going to happen in the delusional people of the Bible. People are going to not believe the truth and they'll exchange it for a lie. But God's going to then send even stronger delusion to seal the deal. That's not an unusual thing. We see that in the Bible. But God's going to do that in the end time. So this great deception is associated basically with satanic work of the Antichrist and his displays of power through signs and wonders that are also going to serve the lie there in verse 9 that we read about. So we're beginning to see new levels of deception that might be, and this is where it gets really interesting in these last several months and even years, the deception that might be inextricably linked to technology. I like technology, but I have to say I'm getting more and more skeptical of where this technology and all these technologies are going to lead us. I think we all have been that way for a long time. But how is technology being linked to the great deception and stuff like that? Well, I want to show you some stuff that are just interesting, curious. They go in the category as you know how we're supposed to be watchmen on the wall and watching what's going on in the world. This is one of the things I think we should be watching. And I've not heard anybody really talk much about this yet. But I think it's kind of important. One of the things that might be curious for you is this Christian Post article talked about it. This news is kind of all over the news. Maybe you saw it. Planeteer co-founder Peter Thiel to lead a four-part series on the Antichrist. Do you guys know who Peter Thiel is? He's kind of an interesting guy. I think he invented PayPal. That's what sort of got him on the map. You know, he sold that and then got a bunch of, he's very wealthy. He's worth $23.7 billion. So he's one of the richest guys in the world. That's kind of important in this whole thing. But he's also openly gay. He publicly declared, I am proud to be gay. So he's one of these guys that, as far as worldview, he's a gay guy that tends to align with a little more of the Republican and conservative side. That's kind of an interesting thing in and of itself. But this article basically says a California nonprofit, I'll tell you about that nonprofit in a second. It's set off to host an off-the-record lecture series featuring billionaire investor Peter Thiel on the biblical figure of the Antichrist. Thiel, who's 57, will offer his thoughts on how his Christian faith informs his understanding of the world, including the areas of theology, history, literature, and politics of the Antichrist. As part of a four-part lecture series of the Commonwealth Club in San Francisco, according to a flyer for the event. So this is something that'll be interesting to see and see what he's talking about. But he's claiming to be a Christian, which is kind of interesting. But, you know, who are we to judge? Well, I think you'll know them by their fruit. And I don't believe he's a Christian. I think he's a wolf in sheep's clothing who's claiming to be a Christian. And there's evidence for that that we don't even need to go into. But scheduled for September 15th, 22nd, 29th, and October 6th. So it's a four-part series. Thiel's lecture will explore the theological and technological dimensions. Did you see what his two main points are? Theological and technological dimensions of the Antichrist, drawing upon religious thinkers such as French philosopher René Girard, whom Thiel studied under at Stanford, along with Francis Bacon, Jonathan Swift, Carl Schmitt, and John Henry Newman. So what's this organization that's actually sponsoring him to speak at this? Well, it's a group called Acts 17 Collective. Acts 17 Collective, that sounds like a Christian thing, doesn't it? I mean, if you saw this, you might think, oh, what's this? Acts 17, that's great. And really, I want to say, posing as a Christian group, they have on their website, if you go to the About Us, you click on their manifesto. But the manifesto for the curious creators and culture shapers. As humans, we are all made to worship, and we'll worship something if we don't worship God. What are you putting your faith in? What are you worshiping? In a world where we're always building startups, audiences, reputations, it's easy to forget to ask what we're building toward. Fame, power, money, success, these things promise fulfillment, but often leave us wanting more. So what they just said is kind of true. And then you go on to kind of find out, they sort of tack Jesus on to all this. They sort of tack Jesus, oh yeah, yeah, and Jesus is really important in all this. But see, this is something that they've done a really good job sort of being poser Christians, but they are not. Do you remember what Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 23 and 24? He said, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, some might say, well, Brett, that's going to be during the tribulation period. And you could argue that. But I think we, as people that are going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation, I think it's no question that we'll see the precursors. And I think this is just one giant precursor to what they're going to see run rampant during the tribulation period. The deception is going to go ballistic during the tribulation period. So one of the things I've always kind of thought is the rapture of the church could happen today. Nothing needs to happen, biblically speaking, for the rapture to not happen. Like, what are we waiting for? Well, what we're watching right now is the precursors. Like, we're seeing some of the sneak previews of coming attractions that are going to be rampant during the tribulation period. So the same passage that we were just talking about from 2 Thessalonians that we were talking about also speaks of this great apostasy that will take place, the falling away, like this verse Jesus is talking. 2 Thessalonians reinforced that. Similar apostasies are predicted in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Boy, are we seeing that today? This idea of being so easily duped by seducing spirits. Churches that were once good churches, Bible-believing, solid churches, being duped into believing they reject the truth and they prefer lies. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And, you know, we've seen this. I'm going to say in the last 2 years, I've seen this go crazy, which really is one of the primary things I think we can see as a sign of the times. How many churches in America don't even know what the Bible says? There's so many churches that have gone astray. They don't have the anchor of the word. So to me, the world of Christianity and the so-called church is primed and ready to be deceived, even if they were at one time the very elect. So that deception and stuff that's going on, it's going on all around the world. And that's something to watch and beware of.
Pastor Brett Metter noting a true sign of the coming of the end times will be deception among the church instead of enduring sound doctrine. And we're just partway through our prophecy update here on Today's Word, which will continue next time. Also, Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, Brett Metter is a senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where the church has grown into one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. And Brett, your main campus at Athey Creek has seen such tremendous growth that you and your team knew you needed to find other ways to accommodate people outside your main campus, which you've done, right?
Yeah, we opened 2 new campuses all about 40 minutes away from the main campus, and we're seeing people from Hillsborough and McMinnville. These are outlying cities around the Portland area.
That's great, Brett. And I know those campuses are doing really well. Friend, if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church and any of the 3 campuses in the Portland, Oregon area, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, we'll hear the second half of this prophecy update. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.